Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us for our Bible study in the book of Hebrews. We are now in the final chapter of Hebrews chapter 13. And John is presenting more of a message today titled, Christian Ethics, The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself, Part 4. Let's listen as John begins by helping us understand what it means to separate ourselves from an ungodly culture, a culture of sin. Here's John Politon.
He left off last time with the start of, okay, we've got our ethics, our behavior towards ourselves. Now we're starting to get into our ethics, our behavior, if you will, towards Almighty God. And it was separation, starting at verse 10. Why? Because where was Christ crucified? Outside the city gate. What's he talking about here? So we have an altar where they sacrifice on it, but those who do the sacrifices aren't allowed to participate in the offering. What was that all about? You recall, it was basically one time a year, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the sacrifices from the people. Ordinarily, when he would burn the sacrifices and do this and sprinkle the blood and all this other stuff, he could take a portion of it, the priest could, and eat it. It was a part of the sustaining them, it was part of their income, if you will. But one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, he'd go into the Holy of Holies and take that sacrifice, and after the sacrifices were done, he says, you don't participate in this. This one. You take all that stuff and you get rid of it outside the camp. And there was one time when the children of Israel for sure turned their back on Almighty God at Mount Sinai when Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments. They're down there engaging in idolatry with golden calves and so forth. And what happens after that? Before they built the movable tabernacle that they would set up and take down, before they ever did that, Moses was instructed to go outside the camp and built a tent of meeting. And every time they were to meet with God, they went outside the camp to the tent of meeting to meet with God. Outside the city, if you will. Outside the camp. All right? Same way with the priest. Take it outside the altar, outside of Jerusalem, and outside. Where was Jesus Christ crucified? Outside. What's the point? Separation. Separation from the world system is what's being taught there. And then we got into the 2 Corinthians 6, if you will, about... You remember the rows of cabbage? A row of cabbages is a row of roses, bushes. And then cabbage. The idea that the roses are in the garden, they're getting the food, they're getting the same water, the same air, the same sunlight, the same rain, the same everything that all the cabbages are getting. But that row of roses is totally different and distinct from the row of cabbages. They're in the garden, they're not of the garden, if you will. And it's the same way. I use the example of Terry and I riding on an airplane somewhere. There was people sitting on that airplane reading certain things and viewing certain things on their computer and engaging in certain conversations. And Terry and I were in the airplane. We were part of the airplane, if you will, in the airplane, around the people in the airplane. We were in the airplane. We were not of the airplane. And that's exactly the way the believer is supposed to be in the world. You're not to run off to some monastery. Quite the contrary. You can't be a light. You can't be salt hidden in a monastery somewhere. You're not to engage, you're to be in the world. Going to USC, going to Motorola, going to your job, going to sell real estate, getting up and running your household, going to Grand Canyon, whatever you're doing, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Your conduct is to be different. Your ethics are to be different. And he comes to this, and I wanted to pick up, I should say, on that one on separation one more time, real quickly here, with a couple of little things that maybe I wasn't as clear on as I wanted to be. And talking about them coming out of being separate, if you will. It isn't just, here's the thing I wanted to underscore. It isn't just your actions. It's your attitude. It's your mindset. Don't ever forget, when you talk about the story of the prodigal son, that's a mislabeled label. It's not the story of the prodigal son. It should be entitled the story of the prodigal sons, plural. Yeah, one tells dad, give me my half of the inheritance, and he leaves and goes and spends it on wine, women, and song, wakes up one day, shovel and slop in a pigsty, and it says, comes to his senses and says, what am I doing here? I'll go back to dad. And it's sort of the prodigal son returns. But what happens? The other son who stayed there, he gets real upset. He's chapped when his brother comes back and dad starts opening his arms and throwing his arms around and welcomes him back and so forth. And let me tell you something. You can be worldly, friends. You can be ungodly. You can live an unholy life by going out and doing a bunch of unholy things, or you can live an unholy life by seemingly doing things okay, but in your heart wishing you were going out and doing that evil. God wants the heart. God's looking at the heart. It always starts in the heart. The things that will keep us from following Christ. It's amazing the excuses that come. Flip over real quick to Luke chapter 14. Flip over real quick to Luke chapter 14. Excuses for not following Christ. We haven't looked at it in years, and many of you in this church have not looked at it with me at all. Let's just look at them real quick. We won't spend much time on this, but I just want you to see it. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Actually, Jesus has made a comment in verse 14 saying, you know, following the Lord and not following the world ways and so forth, you'll be paid at the resurrection of the righteous. And in response to that comment, in verse 15 of Luke 14, one of the guys sitting at table pops off, sort of blunting the Lord's remarks in a way, and says, and when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Jesus answers that with this account, verse 16 of Luke 14. But he, Christ, said to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. Okay, these are excuses. These are not good reasons. The Word of God tells you. These are excuses. You ready? The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Now stop right there. You bought a piece of land? Let me ask you a question. You didn't look at the dirt before you went and bought it? You know he looked at it before, and he wouldn't have bought it. And by the way, it's land. It isn't going anywhere. And nobody's asking you to sell it or get rid of it. It's just an excuse for not following Christ. And I wrote in the margin of my Bible 41 years ago, when this truth was shared to me, possessions. Possessions. If you're more in love with stuff than you are Christ, possessions will keep you from following Christ. He goes on, and another one, verse 19, said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Let me get this straight. You bought a Maserati, and you didn't even take it for a test drive? A yoke of oxen? That is a big number. That is a big purchase in the Israel of Christ's day. You went and bought a brand new $75,000 SUV, and you never test drove it before? Of course he did. It's an excuse. So I put in the margin of my Bible, when my father-in-law shared this truth 41 years ago, pursuits, worldly pursuits, worldly activities, possessions, materialism, the stuff of this world, or pursuits. I want to go try this first before I try Jesus. You know, I want to get my Olympic diving career under tow before I try Jesus. Well, you know what? Once I graduate from law school and once I got a good job and I'm located somewhere, then I'll get serious about following Jesus. If that's your mindset, you're already in trouble. That can never be your mindset. That can never be your mindset. You're either going to follow Jesus now and let him decide what your possessions are going to be and what your pursuits are going to be, or you're not. And we're all in the same boat. He goes on in verse 20. And another one said, by the way, in every instance, knows they state a fact. I bought some land. They give a reason. I got to go look at it. I state a fact. I bought some oxen. Got to go try them. And this one, what's he say? And another one said, I've married a wife, and I just can't come. So what's he saying? He gives you the reason. He gives you the fact. I married a wife. He doesn't even give you a reason. He just assumes, once I say I've married a wife, you got the reason. I can't come. What's the point, people? You know, he's just such a nice guy, and I really, really am fond of him. Yeah, I know he doesn't know Christ, but huge mistake. People will keep you. You want a relationship, man or woman, you want a relationship, a romantic relationship with a non-believer, it'll keep you from following closely Jesus Christ.
True words, those. Every time I've seen a believer partner with an unbeliever, it's the unbeliever who ends up setting the tone for the relationship. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews and bring you more of a message today titled Christian Ethics, The Believer's Behavior Toward Himself, Part 4. You can download free copies of John's sermons at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the sermon tab and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. You can also get CD copies of John's sermons by clicking the contact tab and sending your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study as John talks more about the importance of believers marrying believers. It's really an issue of obedience. Here's John.
Now, please don't come to me with the exceptions. Sure, every once in a while, a blind dog finds a piece of meat. But just because one out of 10,000 people you know married a non-believer and it worked out and they came to know Christ or what, fine. But 999 other cases, I'll point to you, out of every 1,000 where the believer is never raised up, the believer is always drugged down. You will not be increasing your walk of holiness in that way. And by the way, it doesn't have to be a romantic relationship. People and relationships do this all the time. I've admitted to you many times, I delayed being baptized after coming to know Christ for 5 years because of basically, I call it respect, really in retrospect, it was fear of my parents, other family members. What will they think? What will the world think of me if I do this? And you can put that in any context you've got. And again, we were talking before the worship service to a couple of young men. You know what? You are going to get persecuted. Everybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And you know what? Not in a pridefully arrogant way, but in a humble, godly, grace-filled way. You need to wear that like a red badge of courage. You walk across USC's campus and they spit in your face because you're a Christian. You know what? Be joyful in your heart. You've been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And you'll be suffering for righteousness' sake. And by the way, you're going to suffer either way. Because you know what? If you're really a child of God and you take a walk on a wild side, He's going to spank you regardless. And what you think is going to bring you happiness is going to bring you lower and lower and lower until you get it right. And you're never going to be happy. You're going to be miserable. There's pleasure in sin for a season, yeah. But you're going to ultimately be miserable. Or you can take the suffering that God desires you to take for His glorious purposes and use it as a good steward of the things you've been entrusted with and be used as a light and a beacon to encourage others and advance the kingdom and gain eternal rewards in the process that you will never lose forever and ever and ever one day at the beam of the judgment seat of Christ. People, possessions, pursuits. We won't go there, but you just write down Matthew 8, verses 18 through 22. It's a parallel passage on this. And one guy says, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, wherever you'll go. And he says, you know, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay His head. And you know what that is? That's personal comfort. Some, well, once I get my apartment, and once I get a car, and once I get that promotion, and then I'll start looking for a church that maybe teaches the Bible, and, you know, I'll get... No, it won't work that way. It will never work that way. You're either in for Christ now, or you're not. Okay, the writer of the book of Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews 13. Hopefully that was a godly digression. Hebrews chapter 13. He says in verse 13 of chapter 13, hence, let us go out to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. In other words, let us separate from the world if that's what it takes. And if we're going to suffer, let's suffer for Christ's sake. If we're going to be thought of as idiots because we won't go do what the crowd's doing, we won't watch the same thing, we won't tell the same jokes, we won't go to the same parties, we won't engage in the same activities, we're going to walk in accordance to a Christian ethic as opposed to a worldly ethic. And if we're going to be treated as fools, then we're going to be fools for Christ's sake. We're going to be doing it God's way. Verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come. Charlotte Ryerson's song last week in the offering, the new Jerusalem coming down, shining like a bride. You would have been so encouraged, Charlotte, had you been at this conference this week, to hear a man named Caleb Kang, a missionary who has suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, talking about the new Jerusalem shining like a bride. I about fell, and you know what I got? I got up and I quoted the last stanza of your lyric, whatever it's called, melody, refrain, whatever, about here we seek a city, we have no lasting city, we seek a city to come, etc. I got up and quoted it in front of 1,500 people to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. But after, this missionary talked on that very same subject, and it was unbelievable blessing. He goes on, verse 15, through him then, let us continually, there's a key word, continually, we're moving, by the way, to the second principle under our ethic towards God, separation from the world, verses 10 through 14. Now it's sacrifice, verses 15 and 16. By the way, just so you have the outline, it's going to be submission in verse 17, and it's going to be supplication in verses 18 through 19. Sacrifice, separation, sacrifice, submission, and supplication are the four headings of our ethic, our behavior patterns, that the Word of God tells us as believers in Christ is the way we relate to God. We relate to God by separating from the world, and we relate to God also by sacrifice. What do you mean? This is important to the Jew. Remember, he's writing to people with a Jewish mindset. This is huge to the Jew, because the Jew has gone, we did sacrifices, good grief, a whole life of sacrifices, sacrifices, sacrifices. So the Jew goes, are there any sacrifices now? They're going to find this is a comfort. There is. In addition to the one supreme, ultimate, atoning sacrifice, the person and work of Jesus Christ, God in human form, on the cross, which does it all, you and I are now, filled by the Spirit of God, are also asked to continue in following our God, to continue to make sacrifices. The Jew goes, great, great, that ties into my old covenant. What are the sacrifices going to be? And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, here are the sacrifices. Continually, verse 15, offer up a sacrifice, what? Of lip and of life, of word and of deed, of statement and of conduct, of attitude and of action. Offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. He's tying in now to Romans 12, 1 and 2. He's saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And when he says bodies, he's talking about, look, what you think, how you think, what you speak, how you act, by lip and by life, if you will. Lips that constantly give praise to Almighty God. Now, does that mean that we're supposed to be walking around all the time going, hello, my name is John. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise. And, you know, and he's trying to talk, no, praise God, praise God. No. What's he saying? He's saying, look, your speech gives praise to Almighty God. It glorifies God. Remember, we learned years ago, and certainly months ago here as a church, that what is the glory of God? The glory of God is His attributes, His character qualities. God is love. That's an aspect of His glory. God is merciful. That's an aspect of His glory. God is true. God is kind. God is just. God is caring. God is forgiving. Those are attributes of His character. And therefore, anytime one of His creatures, a.k.a. us, we demonstrate, live out one of those character qualities, we exude, we demonstrate, we illustrate the glory of God. And when you proclaim in your actions or your speech the glory of God, you're giving praise to God. And therefore, he's saying, look, does your speech honor God? Well, are you boastful? Do you talk about yourself all the time as an aspect of your sinful pride? Are you a liar? Do you use your lip to cheat? Do you use your words to justify? Do you use your mouth to curse? Whether it's vulgarity or otherwise. Do you do all that? Where are you in terms of your mouth? Remember what we learned in James? If you can control the tongue, you are truly head to toe controlled by the Spirit of God. If you can tame your mouth, you are controlled by the Spirit of God. Why? Because the easiest member of our body that we can sin with is the mouth. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to plan. We don't have to contrive. We don't have to scheme. We don't have to set anything up. We can just disengage our brain and start rattling our lips and sin. And can do it immediately. And so, he says, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Living life from an attitude of gratitude. How can your lips give thanks to God when you're trying a court case? When you're reading sheet music? Or whatever you're doing for a living? Because they're demonstrating an aspect of God's glory. And if you have a mindset that realizes, hey, yeah, I'm practicing law, I'm selling real estate, I'm teaching this class, I'm going to Grand Canyon as a student, I'm going to USC, I'm over here, I'm about to go to law school, I'm over here working, I'm a housewife, I'm this, I'm a that, I'm the... If you are recognizing that, hey, I am what I am solely by the grace of God. I'm in Christ by the grace of God. I deserve hell. I deserve nothing. Anything I have, any giftedness I have, any physical, natural talent I have, any spiritual talent I have, any good memory, any ability to teach the Scripture, anything you or I have, it's a mercy of God. It's a mercy of God in our life. And if you're constantly going through life, exercising and stewarding the things that God has given us to steward in this life with an attitude that, man, I get the privilege of doing this. I get the privilege of emceeing a conference of international missionaries. Me, an absolute nothing. Do that with a mindset, oh, God, you are so good. Thankful, with a thankful attitude. You know what? That is giving thanks to God.
None of us deserves God's goodness, but God is merciful and gracious to us, and we should thank Him for every good thing He gives us in this life. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon, as we continue a study in the book of Hebrews and more of a message today titled, Christian Ethics, the Believer's Behavior Toward Himself, Part 4. If Reformed Living is ministering to you, and you might like to support this radio program, please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can make a secure, tax-deductible donation of any amount and help us to keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also write to John. He loves to receive letters and respond. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living and send it to John's mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and thanks again for listening today. Do join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.